played that because I felt that that would be of specific resonance to someone this morning. It does fit very much in line with our subject. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The focus of these weeks is, what does it mean to be an apprentice of Jesus Christ after the resurrection, because of the resurrection? And what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ now, because of his resurrection from the dead then? I spoke of it last week. We speak of it continually as a reality, as fact. We live on the resurrection side of the cross. And whilst the cross and the resurrection of Jesus can never and must never be divorced, it is beneficial, yes, powerful, to think about what it means to be a believer after the resurrection. And now there is no other kind of believer. Understanding the resurrection is not only about believing this as correct theology, as orthodox theology to be a Christian, but it is about experiencing a dynamic and an effective power at work in our lives. Last week, I finished up speaking by reading some words from Romans 4. You can go to Romans, because that's where we're going to be quite a bit. Romans 4:25 says, he was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. Continuing on into 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, the scribe of Romans wouldn't really understand this specification of Romans 4 and Romans 5. Chapter and verse insertions and divisions are quite a recent development, and they are very helpful to us so we can find our way around the text. Although they contend towards us breaking up the text in a mechanical way that makes the mind sore, I think the intention of Romans was not to make the mind sore, but was rather to make the heart sing. I think that was certainly the intention of the author, and he did a really good job, because as we read this under the Holy Spirit, that's what happens for a believer. The heart does sing, even though we don't understand everything we're reading with our minds. He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. This can also be read, He was delivered over to death because of our sins and raised to life because of our justification. That rendering means that he was raised as a consequence of the work of justification already being completed. It is finished. Therefore, the resurrection is the consequence of justification completed. What is justification? Tons of paper and millions of words have been written on this great theme. Justification is the declaration of God that ungodly mankind is now in the right before him. Ember agrees. Or else just really disagrees strongly, one of the two. I'll say that again. Justification is the declaration of God that ungodly mankind is now in the right before him. Justification is not based on an assessment of man's righteousness. It's a declaration of God's righteousness. I think justification is more than a not guilty verdict, but rather a positive declaration of being right in God's sight. And we sang great words to that effect this morning already. This has already been in our mouths. Being made righteous in Christ is a gift, not a reward. At least not our reward. It's his reward. And I know that's a simple statement. I know that many of us have heard that for a long time. But we somehow slip out of that mindset. Righteousness in Christ is a gift, not a reward. One of the things I said last week that caused some inquiry and a little pushback, and that's good, was when I said that Christ died not only for us, but as us, and that Christ was raised not only for us, but as us. And what I meant was that Christ died and was raised as our representative. And at that point, I need to read from Romans 5. I don't know whenever someone's speaking, whether or not you use more concentration when they're reading the text than when they're saying their own words. I would really like it that you would use more, that we would use more concentration when the word has been read than just when people are making comment on it. And I don't apologize for reading long sections of the word and constantly ask Holy Spirit to be present in the reading of the text. It's one of the most important things that we do when we gather is read the text, and God is present in the text. So to understand what I've just said about Christ being raised as our representative, or died and raised as our representative, I'm going to read from Romans 5. But before that, just to say, mankind or humanity is either in one of two places. They are either in Adam or in Christ. Say that statement again to lead us into the reading. Humanity is either in one of two places, either in Adam or in Christ. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is the pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Humanity is either in Adam or in Christ. We are or were all children of Adam, born in sin, leading to death. But this is the gospel. At just the right time, when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. We, that is, those who have confessed the resurrection of Jesus, were at one time children of Adam, but now sons of God in Christ. You cannot be both at the same time. In the cross of Jesus Christ, the Son of God took all that was due to Adam for his disobedience in order for all that was due to Christ for his obedience, and he placed it upon those whom God has justified, declared righteous before him. That is the whole crux word used on purpose of the matter. Say that again. In the cross, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took all that was due to Adam for his disobedience in order to place all that was due to Christ for his obedience upon those whom God would and has justified. Jesus Christ takes the penalty of and comes under the power of Adam's death for us and as us. But that is not the whole story. Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man, is raised up into a new life, free from the penalty and the power of death. He went into the realm and reign of sin and death and has taken us up out with him from under that realm and that rule of sin that leads to death. The believer, the one whom God has justified, is no longer in Adam. He or she is in Christ. Completely and finally and permanently, I should add. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. That is 2 Corinthians 5:15-17. Wonderful truth. But you might be thinking now and feeling, and that's a subjective thing, how can this impact my life now? I often, you may say, I do not feel like a new creation in Christ. And more often than not, I do not behave like a new creation in Christ. 1st of all, it is knowing what God has done for us in Christ that leads to all transformation of character and behavior. You've got to know that first. Knowing the truth is the key to freedom, according to Jesus. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That phrase, make you free, is used in John 8:31 and also later on in Romans. It's the only two places it's used. This knowledge of the truth will lead to freedom. Discipleship on the resurrection side of the cross is not so much living into something, as I said previously, but living out of who you already are or who God has made you in Christ. And knowing that is a game changer. Knowing about the superabundance of grace and the gift, not reward, of righteousness enables us and causes us to reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. The superabundance of grace, I believe in hyper grace. Yes, we all do. Hyper grace, superabundant grace. The words are there. As has already been said, chapters and verses of these texts were not in the original, but they make it easy for us to study and have reference points. So I can say I don't think we have fully heard and understand the good news of the gospel of grace until we find ourselves speaking Romans 6:1. Based on what is taught in Romans 5, I don't think we truly understand what he has just said, what the writer has just said, until we start to raise this question. So, if what you're saying about the superabundance of the grace of God and his gift of righteousness, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? I think that a revelation of the purity and the full grace of God will lead us to asking that question, because it's as good as that. But neither can we say we have fully heard and understand the gospel of grace until we find ourselves in Romans 6:2. By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? It's a revelation of the superabundant grace of God and the gift of righteousness that helps us to see sin for what it really is, but also shows us that we are already free from it. The law, the Ten Commandments, etc., they clearly show and magnify sin, but they condemn us to death in sin. So I can see my sin because of the law, but that leaves me, I'm powerless to do anything about that. It takes the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to deal with both the penalty and the power of sin. Continuing on in Romans 6. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as, go and look at what those words mean, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Now, if we died with Christ, for the believer, your old self was united with Christ in his and on his cross. We believe that we will also live with him, therefore being united with him in his resurrection. I am almost finished here. This is the application. God has not renovated the old man born in the image of Adam. Sometimes I think that's how we approach it, and how we approach discipleship and trying to change character transformation, character change. God has not renovated the old man born in the image of Adam. God has not rebooted the old man born in the image of Adam. God has killed, by the crucifixion of Jesus, the old man born in the image of Adam, and raised up a new man, reborn in the image of himself. It is this revelation knowledge that takes us from Romans 6 on right through to we get to Romans 8. And I'm not going to look at that this morning. Now, this raises all sorts of questions that will not, as I say, be touched on even this morning, but they're good to think about and talk about. And I would love to have some conversations with people if they are also having these questions raised in the light of this truth. It raises all sorts of questions about addiction, about repeated besetting sins, about what is spiritual and character formation, about psychological formation, what's going on there, about counseling, and about deliverance from demonic powers. At least these are the sort of questions that it raises in me, and they're worth thinking about in light of the fact of this truth. All those questions must and should be, and have their answer actually, when they are considered under the overarching truth that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he was raised again the third day. I want to finish with reading 10 to 14 of Romans 6. Our problem is maybe an accountancy problem. Often we have accountancy problems, accounting problem. Look for the word counting in what I'm about to read. Reckoning, considering, counting. The death he died once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. because of that. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you should obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as a weapon of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as a weapon of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law, but you are under grace. Have we a counting problem? It's about counting ourselves dead to sin. That's not enough, but also alive to God. Before there is any behavior change, there must be a change of belief. I'm not talking about, do you believe this tick box? It's a faithing, to make up a word. Believing what God has done for us in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. In the kingdom of God, behavior is empowered by faith. You see what you believe, not believe what you see. This is a day to be set free. And I'm believing that the Holy Spirit will reveal something of the truth that has been said in a way that makes us more free. Even when I say that makes us more free, we are as free as we are ever going to be. We just don't know it yet. And that's what we're asking for that knowledge. So let's ask for that.